One of the joys of the Christian faith is that it does not take a long time for two Christians to become friends. One of the joys of the Christian faith is that it does not take a long time for two Christians to become friends. You know, Christians can come from different places. We can come from different backgrounds. But because we believe in this one Lord who has saved us from our sins, it becomes very, very easy for us to become friends with one another. You may have experienced this in your own life. You may have gone to another city. And on the Lord's Day, you would have gone to a church. And after the church service got over, you would have gone to a friend's house, a friend from that church. And that person starts fellowshipping with you. And that person starts talking to you as if you have known that person for a very, very long time. You know, this happens even in our church regularly. There are many people who come to our church from different parts of India, and some even come from different parts of the world. And we invite them to our homes. And even though we do not know them personally, they start talking to us. And as they start talking to us, we enjoy one another's presence. We enjoy one another's presence so much that it seems like we have known each other for eternity, isn't it? You know, this bond, this friendship, which exists among Christians, even Christians from different backgrounds and different linguistic groups, this bond and this friendship is what we call Christian fellowship. Brothers and sisters, as we come to this portion of scriptures today, what we find the Apostle Paul doing is that he expresses the fellowship which exists between the Corinthians and the Christians from different parts of the world. The Apostle Paul here is telling us that there was a fellowship which existed between Christians in Corinth and Christians in other parts of the world. And as we study this passage, brothers and sisters, we are going to understand how to nurture this fellowship and to practice this fellowship even better. As we study this passage, we are going to understand how to nurture this fellowship and to practice this fellowship even better. So today, as we look into this portion of scripture, the question that I'm going to ask is this: how should we practice Christian fellowship? And as we go through this portion of scripture, we will be able to find out the answers to that question, how we should practice Christian fellowship. Now, the first way by which we practice Christian fellowship is by pursuing friendships with Christians both within and outside our local church. The first way by which we practice Christian fellowship is by pursuing friendships with Christians both within and outside our local church. Let's look at verse 19, the first part of verse 19. In the first part of verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "The churches of Asia greet you." The churches of Asia greet you. Now, the Apostle Paul was writing from the city of Ephesus. He was ministering in the Ephesian church. And the city of Ephesus was in the province of Asia. So when he says the churches of Asia greet you, he's obviously bringing greetings from the Ephesian church. But the Ephesian church was not the only church which was in the province of Asia. There were many other churches which were in the province of Asia, such as the Colossian church, such as the Laodicean church, such as the church in Philadelphia, such as the church in Smyrna, and many other churches which we read about in the book of Revelation. It looks like the Apostle Paul planted many of these churches. And the Apostle Paul is bringing the greetings of all of these churches to the church in Corinth. Now, we can be pretty sure that when the Apostle Paul was ministering in all of these churches, he would have shared with all of these churches what God is doing in different parts of the world. So when the Apostle Paul was ministering in these Asian churches, when he was ministering in the Ephesian church, when he was ministering in the Colossian church, and in all other churches, he would have told these churches what God is doing in Corinth. And similarly, when the Apostle Paul was ministering in the city of Corinth, he would have shared with the Corinthians what God is doing in all of these other churches. The Apostle Paul was like a link between these churches. He was like a messenger of all of these churches. He brought good tidings from different churches to other churches. So he was enabling a bond to be created between these churches. God was the one who was creating this bond through his servant, the Apostle Paul. And we can also assume, I think quite safely assume, that there was also interactions among the members. Many members from the Asian churches would have traveled to Corinth, and when they were in Corinth on a business trip, they would have worshipped with the Corinthian church and vice versa. So brothers and sisters, what we learn from this simple greeting is that all these churches were friends with one another. There was a bond of fellowship among these churches. These churches were interested in each other. These churches were praying for one another. These churches wanted to know what God is doing in each other's lives. There was a communion among these churches. Now, what this teaches us, brothers and sisters, that we as a church, we as a corporate entity, must pursue friendship with other churches. We as a local church must be interested in the affairs of other churches. We as a local church must partner with other churches. We as a local church must have a brotherly relationship with other churches, because you see, we are not the only true church of Jesus Christ. You know, the kingdom of God is much bigger than our local church. The kingdom of God spreads far and wide. We belong to an international body. So Anugrah RP Church is not the only true church of Christ. We need to partner, we need to pray, we need to interact with other churches, and we need to pursue friendship with other churches. Now, this is somewhat easier in a Presbyterian church. Why? Because a Presbyterian church, by the very nature of our church polity, we are connected to other churches. There is no individual local church. We are all churches which come under the umbrella of a presbytery. And presbytery is nothing but a collection of many churches. And all of these churches which come under a presbytery, they share their prayer requests. They share their resources. Sometimes pastors from one church preach in another church. And we know what is happening in each other's lives. If there is a problem in one church, then the other church comes and helps that church out. So in a Presbyterian church, there is a natural fellowship among other churches. But even though we are a Presbyterian church, we should not shut ourselves only to the churches in our presbytery. No, but we must be open to even other churches. We must interact with other churches which are beyond our denomination. We must pursue friendship with all other churches, because we are not the only true denomination of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many churches which name the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and which preach the gospel, and any church which preaches the gospel, any church which is faithful to the Great Commission, any church which is sound in the basics of Christianity, we must partner with all of these churches, and we must be pursuing our friendship with these churches. Now, after having brought greetings from these Asian churches, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, along with the church which meets at their home. He says, Aquila and Priscilla give their hearty greetings to you. They send their hearty greetings. Now, why does the Apostle Paul emphasize this greeting which comes from Aquila and Priscilla? Well, the reason why he emphasizes this greeting from Aquila and Priscilla is because Aquila and Priscilla, along with the Apostle Paul, were the founders of the Corinthian church. You read in Acts chapter 18 that Aquila and Priscilla were working as tent makers in the city of Corinth. And they partnered with the Apostle Paul, and they helped the Apostle Paul plant this Corinthian church. And you can be pretty sure that Aquila and Priscilla would have practiced hospitality even at Corinth. You know, they are practicing hospitality in the city of Ephesus. The church meets at their home. They are really opening their lives. They are opening their homes for Christians. You would have found the same attitude in Aquila and Priscilla, even in the city of Corinth. So because they practiced hospitality, they would have endeared themselves to many people in the city of Corinth. They would have endeared themselves to many members of the Corinthian church. They would have been friends with many members of the Corinthian church. And that is why here Aquila and Priscilla send their hearty greetings. They are well known in the Corinthian church. They love the members of the Corinthian church. They want to be involved in their lives. They want to know what is happening in their lives. And that is why they send their hearty greetings here. Not only does the Apostle Paul bring greetings from Aquila and Priscilla, he also brings greetings from the brothers. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "All the brothers greet you." Now, we do not know who these brothers are, but most probably these brothers are Sosthenes, the one who wrote this letter. The Apostle Paul was dictating the letter, and Sosthenes was the one who was taking down the letter. He was actually a member of the Corinthian church, but for a while he was now in the city of Ephesus, and he was helping the Apostle Paul out. So he sends his greetings. And not only Sosthenes, but it looks like Titus was also with the Apostle Paul. And Titus also sends his greetings. Titus was also well known to the Corinthian church. So the Apostle Paul brings greetings from all of these people, from all of these brothers. Now this is very instructive for all of us. What we find these brothers doing, Aquila, Priscilla, the Apostle Paul, Sosthenes, and also Titus, is that they all pursue friendship with their ex-churchmates. They all pursue friendship with the members of the Corinthian church. This is very applicable for us because in this season of our church, we are losing out a lot of members, aren't we? Many members are going to different parts of this country. They are leaving us because God is guiding their way to different cities, to different parts of India. And we must continue to pursue our friendship with all these brothers and sisters. We must not forget about them. We must not say, okay, now since you are no longer worshiping with us, I'm not going to have any relationship with you. That is not charitable at all. We must pursue friendship with other members, the members of other churches. See, not only do churches need to have fraternal relationships, but we as individuals need to pursue friendships with members of other churches. We cannot be just confined to our local church. We cannot be separatists. We have to have a big heart. We need to pursue relationship and friendships with people of other churches as well. And this applies especially to us right now because we are seeing many members move to different congregations. Now, after having brought greetings from the churches, and after having brought greetings from these different individuals, the Apostle Paul then says in verse 20, look at verse 20, he says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, this is a cultural expression, and the equivalent of this cultural expression would be a hug or a handshake. We do not kiss one another because it is culturally inappropriate. So we substitute that expression with a hug or with a handshake and sometimes with a namaste. Now, regardless of the cultural expression, what the Apostle Paul is trying to convey to the Corinthians is that they must be warm toward one another. They must be affectionate toward one another. Or in other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, pursue friendship with one another. And from time to time, express your friendship with a holy kiss. And if you were writing in our day and age, you would say, express your friendship from time to time by giving a warm hug, by putting your hands around the shoulder of another person, or by shaking your hands with another person in the church. Express your love. Be warm, be affectionate, pursue your friendship. Now, this is quite a scandalous remark in the Corinthian society. For the Apostle Paul to say, greet one another with a holy kiss, this is quite a scandalous remark in the Corinthian society and also in the Corinthian church. Because the Corinthian society was a very divided society. They were divided along the lines of riches and poverty. There were many rich people in Corinth and there were many poor people in Corinth. And we find that this division was playing out even within the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find that many rich Corinthians were not willing to participate in the Lord's Supper with poor Corinthians. The rich had their own table and the poor had their own table. In fact, the poor went away home empty stomach. They didn't have anything to eat. So we find that there was a lot of division within the Corinthian church. We find divisions even in the first four chapters. They were divided along the lines of leadership. But the Apostle Paul here, what he does is he brushes aside all of these divisions and he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Set aside all of these divisions and pursue friendship with one another. You know, there was divisions along other lines as well. There were masters and slaves within the Corinthian church. The institution of slavery had not been abolished at this time. And the Apostle Paul is saying to the masters, greet your servants, greet your slaves with a holy kiss. Imagine that. Imagine a master giving a holy kiss to his own slave. That would be somewhat awkward. In fact, not only awkward, it would be bizarre. He would in fact react against that. It's like telling a Brahmin in our country, greet a Dalit brother with a holy kiss. You know, that Brahmin brother would perhaps find it very, very difficult. Because we have been bred in this caste system. But the Apostle Paul does not shy away from making this scandalous remark. Why? Because we are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. And if he were writing in India, he would say, there is neither Brahmin nor Dalit. There is neither a Malayali, neither a Kannadiga, neither a Telugite, neither a Bengali. None of these distinctions matter in the church of Christ. We are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus Christ has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He says that in Ephesians chapter 2. What he means by that is there was a wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews would not interact with the Gentiles. But Jesus Christ has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And he has made us both one. And he has reconciled us to God the Father through the cross. He has brought peace between Jews and Gentiles. And so on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done, on the basis that Jesus Christ has made us members of a single household, that he has brought us into the family of God, that he has taken away this dividing wall of hostility by dying on the cross for all of us, the Apostle Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Or in other words, he's saying, pursue friendships with one another. Now, this applies to us, brothers and sisters, because even in our country, there are many dividing walls of hostilities. One of those walls of hostilities is, of course, the caste system. We should not have anything to do with the caste system within the church, because the caste system, at its core, is diabolical. It does not come from the mind of God. It comes from the devil. So we cannot have something like a Brahmin Christian. We cannot have something like a Dalit Christian. We cannot have churches which are just exclusively for Brahmin converts or for Dalit converts. We cannot say that people who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the first generation Christians, they are somewhat inferior to people who have been Christians for a very, very long time. I know that all of these divisions are practiced within the Church of Christ here in India, but it has absolutely no place Because we are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So we cannot erect this wall of hostility, which is the caste system. Similarly, we cannot erect the wall of coming from different parts of India. You know, sometimes we can become very clannish. We can just talk to our friends who speak our language. We can just talk to Tamilians. We can just talk to Malayalis. We can just talk to Telugites. We can just talk to Bengali people. Now, I'm not saying that you should not talk in your mother tongue, but you should be sensitive. The Church of Christ is composed of people from different language groups. And when people from different language groups come, you need to speak in a common language so that you embrace everyone. So, beloved Church of Jesus Christ, Anugrah RP Church, we should not be erecting dividing walls of hostility. But rather, we must embrace everyone. We must pursue friendships with everyone in the church as far as is possible with us. Now, of course, we can't be friends, equally friends with everyone in the church in the sense that we cannot have deep relationships with everyone, but we must be open to friendships with everyone. We must not reject anyone because of these distinctions. And once in a while, we need to express our friendship with a good cultural expression, which in our case would be a warm hug or a handshake. So this is Christian fellowship, brothers and sisters. Christian fellowship exists among churches, and Christian fellowship exists among individuals. It exists across denominations, and it exists across continents. We need to pursue friendships with other Christians, both within the local church and outside the local church. This is Christian fellowship. Not only should we practice Christian fellowship by pursuing friendships, but we must also practice Christian fellowship by not tolerating sin in the name of friendships. By not tolerating sin in the name of friendships. Let's look at verse 21 and verse 22. Verse 21 and verse 22. In verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, "The salutation with my own hand, Paul's." In the original manuscript, the Apostle Paul would have signed with his own handwriting. Now, why does the Apostle do that? The Apostle does this because he wants to authenticate his letter. It looks like there was forgery taking place. Some people were forging the Apostle Paul's identity, and they were giving letters to the churches, and they were deceiving the churches. And we find an instance of this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. So the Apostle Paul wants to prevent the misuse of his identity, and that's why he authenticates his letter, and he writes it with his own hand. He's saying, this is a letter which comes from me. Now, after he begins writing, and it looks like he wrote the rest of the verses which are contained in this letter, he starts writing, and what is surprising is the first thing that he writes. What is the first thing that he writes? He says in verse 22, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." Now, is this the first thing you would write? Perhaps not. But the Apostle Paul is so passionate that he writes, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." Now, why does the Apostle Paul feel so compelled to give this great warning? Why is the Apostle Paul issuing this very dire warning to the Corinthian church? Well, as we saw last week, there was an influential minority within the Corinthian church. And this influential minority was denying basic doctrines. As we saw last week, these were false teachers within the Corinthian church. And these false teachers were denying the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were ashamed of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not find this teaching that Jesus Christ died on a Roman cross to pay for the penalty of the sins of God's people. They did not find this teaching to be attractive at all. And so these false teachers were saying, you know, this message of the cross is too unsophisticated. This message of the cross is too coarse. This message of the cross is very earthy. We should not be preaching this, Apostle Paul. We should be giving people something which they want. We should be giving them high-sounding words. We should be giving them wisdom from Greek philosophy. And the Apostle Paul opposes these people in the first four chapters. And so these people were opposed to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only were they opposed to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were also denying the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Apostle Paul says that if you deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then our preaching is empty, your faith is empty, and we are still in our sins, and we have absolutely no hope beyond the grave. So you see, brothers and sisters, these people were denying the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were denying the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is nothing but the foundation of the gospel. They were denying the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul here gives them a warning. And he says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Now the apostle knew that behind this denial lay a lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, these people were denying the cross and they were denying the resurrection because they really did not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle Paul knew that. See, because if they loved the Lord Jesus Christ, that would show up in their understanding that they were so sinful. See, anyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ understands the depth of his sin. We understand the depth of our sin. We understand the greatness of God's holiness. And we see how Jesus Christ has bridged this gap. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will say, Jesus, thank you that even though I was so unholy, even though I was so sinful, you bridged the gap between me and God and you reconciled me to God the Father. See, when we affirm the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we affirm the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we doing? We are saying, Jesus was my substitute. Jesus is the one who has reconciled me to God the Father. These false teachers did not understand the depth of their own sin, and they did not understand the greatness of God's holiness. They reduced the magnitude of God's holiness, and they had a very elevated view of their own righteousness. And you see, the gap is not so much. In fact, they thought that they were as holy as God. They thought they were as righteous as God, so they really did not care for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why they were denying the cross and the resurrection. For them, Christianity was just another religion in which they can make a name for themselves. They probably came into the church in order to lord it over Christians. They really did not understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus in Luke chapter 7 gives us this parable. Jesus says that there were two people, two servants, and these two servants owed a debt to their master. One owed a smaller debt, and one owed a bigger debt. And the master forgave the debts of both these servants. And then Jesus asks the Pharisee, the one who had invited him to his home, Jesus asks the Pharisee, the master forgave the debts of both these servants, which of these servants would love the master more? And the Pharisee, his name is Simon, he answers correctly. He says, I suppose, Lord, the one whose debt was greater. And Jesus says, Simon, you have answered correctly. Simon, you have answered correctly. And then Jesus points to this woman, she who was a prostitute, perhaps. And he says that this woman was having a great debt, and she has been forgiven of her debt by her God. And that's why she is washing my feet with her own hair. And you did not offer me water. You did not give me a kiss. And then Jesus makes this profound statement. Jesus says, the one who is forgiven little, loves little. The one who is forgiven little, loves little. Why didn't these people love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they were forgiven little. Now that's just another way of saying that they were not forgiven at all. Because these people did not understand the depth of their own sin. They did not understand the greatness of God's holiness. They did not see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the bridge between them and God. Because they had no understanding of their own sin, they loved the Lord Jesus Christ very, very little. And so, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul here is issuing a warning to these false teachers within the Corinthian church. He is saying, get your act together. understand whether you are in the faith. Examine whether you are in the faith. Examine whether you really love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be denying the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, you know, not only is talking to these false teachers, but the Apostle is also talking to the Corinthian church in general. So it's not as if this verse, which is verse 22, is aimed only at the false teachers, but it is also aimed at the rest of the Corinthian church. Why? Because the rest of the Corinthian church also lacked love for one another. We see a lack of love throughout this epistle, throughout all that the Apostle Paul has written. They were fighting with one another. That's what we read in the first four chapters. They were suing one another. They were taking another brother to a court of law. They were going off to these pagan temples and they were parading their liberty of conscience, and they did not regard the weak conscience of a weaker brother. And they were practicing spiritual gifts. They were using their spiritual gifts not to serve others, but only to project themselves. And the Apostle Paul says, you are doing all of these things because you do not have any love for one another. And why don't people love one another? People don't love one another because they don't have the love of Jesus Christ in their hearts. Now, the Apostle John makes it very clear. He says that if you claim to love God and you hate your brother, then you are a liar. Your love for God is proven through your love for your brother. You have to demonstrate your love for God by loving your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. If you have no love for your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, you cannot claim that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. So here the Apostle Paul is giving an indirect rebuke to the Corinthian church. He is saying, you also ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ, because only when you love the Lord Jesus Christ will you excel in your love for your brothers and your sisters. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, he is accursed. And brothers and sisters, none of us wants to be accursed. None of us wants to have the curse of God. But it is not out of fear that we should love. Love is never done in fear. Love is done in a sense of freedom, in a sense of liberty. We do it with an attitude of liberty and freedom in our hearts. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a very important lesson for all of us. Because often when we practice fellowship, we don't really concentrate on holiness. We brush aside sin under the carpet. Here the Apostle Paul wanted to have fellowship with the Corinthian church, but he did not turn a blind eye towards those people who were denying basic doctrines. He did not turn a blind eye towards the Corinthians who had a loveless lifestyle. No, he rebuked them. He confronted them. And he said, you get your act together, start loving one another. That was the way in which the Apostle Paul was fellowshipping with the Corinthians. You know, often when we fellowship with one another, we don't confront one another. We think that confronting another person is not being nice. For us, fellowship is all about niceness. You scratch my back and I will scratch your back. You know, the kind of godless chatter that takes place among young Christians, young men and women, you know, even we will put unbelievers to shame. We would never talk in that way before our elders. We will never talk in that way before our pastors. But we will talk among our peers all kinds of nonsense. Why? Because we have confused fellowship with niceness. Brothers and sisters, you can't just be nice to one another, but you have to promote holiness in your relationship with one another. So if a brother is caught in wrong doctrine, we have to gently correct him. We have to gently confront him. We have to say, no, what you are following is wrong, and this will lead to wrong behavior. If a brother is caught in wrong behavior, then we need to confront that behavior. Of course, we need to do it gently, but we confront must. Often what happens is, in the name of fellowship, we brush aside sin under the carpet. And brothers and sisters, that is not glorifying to God. Fellowship does not mean that we turn a blind eye towards sin, not at all. But we love the other person, we confront the other person, we admonish the other person, and we spur him on to love and good works. This is fellowship, brothers and sisters, and I pray that we will have this kind of fellowship, because without this fellowship, we will not be a holy people for God. God loves holiness, and we must promote holiness among one another. So, beloved church, we have seen two truths till now. We have seen that practicing fellowship means that we pursue friendship, and also practicing fellowship means that we not tolerate sin, but rather we promote holiness in our interpersonal relationships. The third truth that we are going to meditate on is that pursuing friendships, or rather pursuing fellowship, means that we persevere with one another. We persevere with one another, even with those who do not respond to our friendship easily. We persevere with one another, even with those who do not respond to our friendship easily. Now look at verse 23 and verse 24. In verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now Paul started his letter with grace. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul begins the letter by saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And here you have in the last verse, he says, "Grace be with you all in Christ Jesus." So the Apostle Paul starts with grace and he ends with grace. And this is reflective of Paul's theology. For the Apostle Paul, the Christian life is all about grace. By grace we start the Christian life. By grace we continue in the Christian life. And by grace we conclude our Christian life here on earth. By grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not our own doing. It is the gift of God. All of us, every one of us who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been saved by grace. We cannot boast about our salvation. It is not because we were better than others that we were saved. Not at all. God did not look into you and find out that your righteousness was better than the righteousness of others, and that's why God saved you. No, that is wrong. That's a wrong teaching. God saved you because he set his love upon you. By grace we have been saved. And we continue in the Christian life again by grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, we read that "my power is made perfect in your weakness." Jesus says to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." We continue in the Christian life in weakness, but the power of God is made perfect in us, and he gives us his grace. And God is going to bring our Christian pilgrimage, our earthly pilgrimage, to a conclusion by his grace. He who started the good work in you, he will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, Christian life is all about grace. We cannot boast. Of course, we need to be holy. We need to do good works. But we cannot boast about our holiness. We cannot boast about our good works, because all of these things are produced by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So we can have no boasting in the Christian life. Pride has no place in the life of a Christian. So the Apostle Paul here concentrates and focuses on God's grace. And because he knows that the Christian life is all about grace, and that God saves sinners by his grace, he has not lost hope for the Corinthians. He knows that even these false teachers can be saved. He knows that the Corinthians can be turned away from their sins, and they can be turned to God, and that they can start practicing love for one another by the grace of God. So he has not lost hope for the Corinthians. So that's why he exudes great hope here. He exudes great confidence here, and he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." He has not written off the Corinthians. And then he goes on to say, "My love be with you all." My love be with you all. That's the last verse of this letter. Now, usually the Apostle Paul does not conclude his letter in this way. In fact, this is a very unique conclusion. The Apostle Paul never says, my love be with you. He always says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And he concludes his letter with those words, amen. But here he says, my love be with you all. Now, why does the Apostle Paul give these words? Why does he say, my love be with you all? Now, the reason why the Apostle Paul concludes with these words is because the Apostle Paul wants to show to the Corinthians that he still loves them. And he also wants them to know that all that he has written out of love. He has written some very strong words in this letter, but he is saying that I've written these strong words out of love for you, out of concern for you. The Apostle Paul is saying that even though I issued this warning, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Why did he give this warning? Not because he hates them, but because he loves them. You know, in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, this is what we read. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. The Apostle Paul was not trying to flatter the Corinthians. He was not trying to tell them what their ears were itching to hear. He told them the truth. And often telling the truth was uncomfortable for the Corinthians and even perhaps for him. But he nevertheless did not shy away from telling the truth. He was inflicting faithful wounds on the Corinthians so that the Corinthians will understand how to live the Christian life and how to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the ancient world, when battles used to take place, soldiers obviously would get wounded. And many soldiers will start having a lot of loss of blood because of these wounds. Do you know how they actually treated these soldiers? They will take a piece of hot metal. They will take a piece of hot metal and they will put that piece of hot metal right on the wound. You can imagine the pain that the soldier would go through when that piece of hot metal is put on the wound. He would be screaming. But he had to go through that pain in order to save his life. Because if that piece of hot metal was not put on the wound, the soldier would die out of bleeding. He would just lose all his blood and he will die. So others had to inflict a fateful wound in order to save the life of soldiers. And what the Apostle Paul has done is that he has inflicted a faithful wound to the Corinthians by writing strongly in this letter. And so, brothers and sisters, what we learn from this is that we also sometimes need to inflict faithful wounds in order to save people from greater error and from greater condemnation. You know, for a period of time, they may be very upset with us, but if they are Christians and if God's grace is working in their hearts, they will indeed turn to us and they will say, thank you for inflicting that faithful wound. So, brothers and sisters, what we find here is that the Apostle Paul is affirming his love. He is saying, even though I have inflicted all of these faithful wounds, know that I have done it as a friend. I want you to be well in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love you in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this love which the Apostle Paul here expresses is nothing but Christ's love for his people. The Apostle Paul is persevering with the Corinthians in love. And this persevering love is nothing but the persevering love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus perseveres in his love with us. You know, often we are like the Corinthians. Just like how the Corinthians gave a lot of trouble to the Apostle Paul, we give a lot of trouble to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We often do not pray. We often do not worship him. We often do not want to have any relationship with him. We want to live our lives in our own way. We don't want to even give him any credit at all. We do not want to hear his word. We do not want to meditate on his word, not at all. And many times Jesus Christ is very, very patient with us and Jesus Christ turns us away from our sins. Even as Christians, we can be very, very far away from the Lord. We may be saved, but we may be disobeying the Lord. We may be continuing in our pet sins. We may want the pleasure of sin. And many times we may quench the Holy Spirit of God. But brothers and sisters, God does not leave us. God does not forsake us. If you are His child, God bears with you very, very patiently. God perseveres in His love for you. And God turns you around. God changes your heart. He changes your mind. He grants you repentance. And you are able to come out of your sin and you are able to turn to God. You know what the Apostle Paul here is expressing in this last verse is persevering love. And that persevering love is ultimately not the Apostle Paul's. It is the persevering love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what this challenges us to do is that when we are practicing Christian fellowship, we need to persevere with one another. Just like how these Corinthians gave a lot of trouble to the Apostle Paul, there are going to be a lot of people in the church who are going to give us troubles because we are all sinners. There is no church which is perfect. Please understand that. Because you are in the church becomes imperfect because all of us are imperfect. There are going to be people who do not respond to our friendship. There are going to be people who give us a cold shoulder. There are going to be people who are going to irritate us. And there are going to be people who are going to cause us one trouble or the other. Now, we cannot turn a blind eye toward them. We cannot say, I'm going to forsake you, I'm never going to talk to you, and I'm never going to have any fellowship with you. If you are within the Christian church, you have to have fellowship with every brother and sister in the church. Otherwise, you cannot take the Lord's Supper. Taking the Lord's Supper is a mockery if you do not want to fellowship with another brother or sister in the church. We need to persevere with others in love. We need to be able to say what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. And we need to demonstrate it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to pursue friendship. We need to pursue friendship even with those who do not respond to our friendship so very easily. We need to pray for them and we need to pray that God will enable them to respond to our friendship and that we will have a good fellowship with one another. So brothers and sisters, this is Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is persevering with one another, even with those who are slow to respond to our friendship. So we have seen three truths today, haven't we? We have seen that Christian fellowship is pursuing friendship not only within the local church, but also with people who are outside the local church. Practicing Christian fellowship is also not tolerating sin. We cannot brush aside sin under the carpet, but rather it is promoting holiness between each other. And practicing Christian fellowship is persevering. It's persevering in love with one another, even with those who do not respond to our friendship all that quickly. Brothers and sisters, I pray that this will be the kind of fellowship that we will practice in Anugrah RP Church. You know, when we practice this kind of fellowship, brothers and sisters, people will be attracted to us. You do not need to do a lot of gimmicks to attract people to the church. You practice this kind of Christian fellowship and people will come near to us because people will see that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and that Jesus is among us. When we practice this fellowship, people of God are drawn to us. Even unbelievers are drawn. So may we practice this kind of fellowship and may we thank God for this letter. This letter has taught us so much, hasn't it? We pray that we will be able to study the contents of this letter and that we will be able to put into practice all that we have learned in the last 1.5 years and especially what we have learned today, which is to practice Christian fellowship. So brothers and sisters, let us practice Christian fellowship as it has been taught to us here. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the fellowship that we have with one another. Father, we thank you that we ultimately have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with you. And it is because of this fellowship that we have with you, we are able to have this fellowship with others. But often we are very weak in our fellowship. We often are very parochial. We don't want to pursue friendships with others. We want to be in our bedroom. We want to be in our living room. and Lord, we want to be sequestered. Lord, often our friendship is very tolerant of sin. We do not confront the other person. We do not admonish. We do not, Lord, spur one another on to love and good works. And often, Lord, we throw in the towel. We write people off when they don't respond to our friendship. Lord, save us from all of these things. And Lord, give us Christian fellowship, a Christian fellowship which is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. And Lord, we pray that we also, Lord, would die for one another. Lord, so I pray that you would be with us. We thank you for taking us through this letter, the letter of 1 Corinthians. We thank you, Lord, that you were able to meditate on this letter. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to put into practice all that we have learned. And Lord, that we may be able to live out our lives to the glory of God. So we pray and ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.